Thank you, Mr. Pavlik, and good morning to everyone. At least it's a little morning left yet here in Cleveland, about 45 minutes worth. I just wanted to mention in passing, my wife reminded me that when we resume services and we've asked people to bring your personal hymnals, those of you who don't have one but are in possession of a smartphone, if you have the Kagwa Church app on your smartphone, there is a spot on there. There's one of the pages or availabilities where you can actually access all the lyrics to all the hymns from your smartphone, from the Kagwa app on your phone. So our song leader that day, if you look out and you see a whole bunch of people looking at their smartphones, they're not ignoring you and they're not trying to communicate with their friends. And you see their lips moving. You could check their lips to make sure it's the lyrics of the hymn, but I think we'll be fine. But that is one possibility as well, in case you don't have a church hymnal or don't know what happened to it or never got one. Certainly you can bring it if you have. That'd be helpful. It's a little larger. I don't think there are too many smartphones that are that big when they open up. But that is one possibility as well. Earth, the current and future frontier. These are the voyages of the Corona webcast ship Church of God, a worldwide association. Its continuing mission, to explore strange new realities, to seek out new hope and renewed determinations, to boldly go where God wants His people to go. My apologies to Captain Jean-Luc Picard. The thinly veiled plagiarism has a purpose today, though, in this second message today, this split sermon for today's service. What does God expect of us now as we move into the seventh Sabbath of local webcasting, plus, of course, the Passover service that was also locally webcast, and what is at the same time the 10th Sabbath of central webcast from McKinney, Texas, from our headquarters. Plus, in the case of McKinney, two annual holy days, the first day and the seventh day of unleavened bread, were also webcast. In what direction is this voyage headed now? And once again today, as has happened so often, I find the message is dovetail. Mr. Patchinger was talking about the concept of looking ahead to the time when we can resume meeting in person and the importance of unity and coming together strongly together again, being in a rejoicing framework to be with each other, but to also be ready to move ahead. So what direction are we moving? Well, we've had a few hints recently, at least from the minds of those of the administration in general, and Mr. Franks as president in particular. He has asked the question now several times, what will the church look like when this is over? More recently, and I think worthy of even deeper thought and reflection, and yes, determination, has been his next question, will there be some who do not return when this is over? We want to take a good close look at biblical exhortations and encouragement direct from God Himself today in making sure that we have not discouragement and withdrawal, but, as the phrase I read earlier, are willing to seek out new hope and renewed determinations, to boldly go where God wants His people to go. Where is that? And just as importantly, how do we do it? Cast your mind back to the beginning of this voyage of the Corona webcast ship of the Church of God, a worldwide association. Do you remember one of the earliest scriptural passages that we heard stressed to us in at least two occasions, and I think maybe more than that, of the very earliest webcast messages from McKinney? Well, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 16, I'll refresh your memory. This is where we were pointed as we began this odyssey. verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16. Mr. Franks put this at the very forefront of his messages to the church as we began to enter this strange sort of shadowy world of self-isolation. I think that's actually a more accurate term personally than quarantine, because quarantine implies you put the people who are sick apart by themselves. We, being healthy, as far as we knew, we were all isolated anyway. But this was at the forefront of the decision to cancel in-person Sabbath services beginning with the Sabbath of March the 14th. These are the words. Watch, verse 13, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do, verse 14, be done with love. We had those words stressed to us more than once at the start of this new pattern that we've now been engaging in for, this is the 10th Sabbath. The last Sabbath we met together was 10 weeks ago today on March the 7th. Seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? Back on March the 13th, Friday, just before March the 14th Sabbath, with less than a day to pull it all together, we had a virtual service for everyone from Texas. Although it did not, did not yet look like a church service, if you'll recall. There were no hymns, and we just heard two split sermon type messages from Mr. Doug Horchak and Mr. Franks. By the next week, March the 21st, we had the typical service format. And by the fourth week, April the 4th, we were webcasting about 40 local webcasts in addition to the HQ service from McKinney, which now had special music added as well. So things began to move along as we went forward. The Passover service on April the 7th was all done via local webcasts. And I just had a member call yesterday. We were just talking about it. And this person said how moving it was to actually break the bread personally. And I understand that feeling, because that's that's quite the step. And the first time it happens for an elder or a minister conducting the service, or a leading member, if there's a case where there aren't enough elders to cover, it does make us realize what's involved and how important it was, what the meaning of the Passover symbols should tell us. But that was all done via local webcast. We were concerned at the time, you'll recall, that there were so many members, particularly in Zimbabwe, that had not been able to keep the Passover, not because they couldn't get together necessarily, but because they didn't have the materials. They didn't have the wine and the bread. And as it turned out, by the time of the second Passover, a month later, on May the 7th, 30 days later, there was only one member who was unable to keep the second Passover. Now, that's a rarity. Obviously, in this case, it was through no fault of the member personally. And, of course, the course of action will be to look forward to next year, when once again we will keep it. So a lot of things have happened. The two holy days during the Days of Unleavened Bread were done from McKinney, and that's what we're planning for the Feast of Pentecost as well, 2 weeks from tomorrow. We didn't really know what to expect in some ways, but it turns out, financially, that the holy day offerings in the United States were among the best ever, despite the fact that it was the first time we had ever had a holy day where we didn't collect in person a holy day offering. The seventh day of Unleavened Bread, the last day, was the highest ever holy day offering in our history in Church of God, a worldwide association. All of it was done electronically or by snail mail, mailing in the offerings. And it took a while to total it up because of waiting for the mail to come in. But when all the numbers were sorted out, we've been informed that the offering total for the seventh day of Unleavened Bread is the highest in our history. There have been similar patterns in other countries, although I'm sure others have been impacted. I can only speak about one, and that's Canada. And the encouraging financial condition, I am happy to report, also extends north of the border. In some cases, it's because we're not spending money. But also the income has maintained very steadily in Canada, just about 2 or 3% over last year. But as I was checking yesterday and making my reports to Mr. Walker, our expenses are down 12% over last year at this time. We're not traveling. The ministers aren't traveling, and we're not renting halls for church. And so those are two big items, at least in the Canadian budget. Adjustments are still being made. The feast in Greece has been postponed to the year 2021. The hotel, the facility, has issued vouchers to those who were going to attend, and those vouchers will be good for up to 18 months. If they're not used within 18 months, then the hotel will refund the money to those who deposited it. So those who want to go back next year, in 2021, they'll find they've already put down the money for their stay. The situation does look difficult for South Africa being able to hold the feast. Restrictions are very tight there, which is that has spin-off impacts because a lot of speakers, guest speakers, are sent from the United States to other countries in Africa, but guess where they all have to travel through? If you're going any part of the southern part of the continent, you have to travel through South Africa. So all of that is up in the air. That's something to watch. There's a similar evaluation to Greece going on about the feast in Jordan. No decision has been made yet, but things have to be followed carefully. And so there are areas that are what we would call, from this perspective in the United States, international, that are being carefully monitored. We certainly have hopes that many will be able to go ahead as planned. And of course, the church members will be kept informed. But what is the most important thing for us right now, for you and me? These two verses in 1 Corinthians 16 speak very loudly right now. They spoke loudly at the start, and Mr. Franks kept stressing them. Look at the exhortations. First of all, the first verse is just powerful. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then verse 14 is as if it's an added thought, but while you're doing that, don't forget to let all that you do be done with love. If we're ready to charge out and beat the world, we don't want to get into the attitude of mind that we run over anybody in our way, particularly if it happens to be some of our brothers and sisters in the church. Even as we go about being brave and being strong and being courageous and all those things, don't forget the second part. That's crucially important. Paul uses an analogy in two more of his letters that ties in. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, another familiar section. Mr. Patchinger said he was giving us familiar verses. I don't know how hard he tried to find new original ones, but I don't think we'd have any luck with that. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And you know where he's headed with this, because we're in Ephesians 6. "Put on the whole armor of God." As you read through the description of the armor, look at the words that jump off the page at you. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and so on. Therefore, once again, it's repeated, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here locally in Cleveland, the Cleveland Museum of Art has a remarkable display of medieval armor. And the art museum is actually, it's free admission except for the special displays. And I understand they're going to be reopening the end of June, if I remember correctly. But they've got a really remarkable display of medieval armor. And you can almost take in Ephesians 6 and stand there with your Bible looking at it and kind of, oh, yeah, look, oh, yeah, there. You know, and you can just about see how all of it works. As you go through, you read these words, having shod your feet, the preparation, taking the shield of faith, it refers to quenching the fiery darts of the wicked, mentions the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What do all those words convey? They convey that we're in a battle and that we have to be properly protected. And of course, it comes back to the same element of protection Mr. Patchinger was talking about in the first message, and that's God's Spirit. That's where we are. The armor of God is described as being the sword of the Spirit is part of it in verse 17. Do we catch the drift? First, we are on a voyage that will be daunting at times, challenging at times, one that will require help from God always. That's what we're doing. It will call for courage and it will call for strength. And there's only one place to get the right variety of those things that we need, and that is from God through the power of His Spirit. Paul had the same basic message for the minister that he mentored so successfully, and that was Timothy. So if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. That's where I want to go. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice what he says to him in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do we sometimes feel like we've been going through a period of hardship? Certainly there's an aspect of that. And he expands on that thought. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. You and I need to soak in Paul's words. We really do. As if they were directed to us, because they are. They are directed to us. Do you have concerns as we start back up? We've been taking care in the church, and certainly with following the lead from Texas and the administration, Mr. Franks has stressed often, if you have concerns, that's okay. If you are concerned that it's, in your case, maybe an underlying health condition or some area that you are worried about, it's all right to delay it a little bit. Sometimes I think the word on the street that I'm hearing, though, is everybody's gnashing, jumping at the bit, you know, jumping, straining at the leash to get back together. And that's good. That's a good thing. But also, use wisdom. It's understandable if there are some concerns. Things feel different. I admit to just the funniest little things. My barber, for example, reopened yesterday. Now, you're looking at my hair and saying, not in your case, he didn't. I've gotten very good at sort of sweeping it back past my ears and gluing it down in place back there, you know. But, you know, the funny thing is, on Monday, first time I'll be able to get in and see him, and I don't know how long the line will be then, because yesterday it was terrible. It will have been 10 weeks since I had a haircut. I've never gone that long in my life, since I was an infant, probably. And so you're thinking, man, he's not used to this either. What's he going to do? Is he going to do a terrible job? Is he going to butcher it? And of course, in my case, there's not enough to worry about. I guess you could just shave it all close and let it grow back out anyway, but my wife would not like that idea. But things are all different. It feels strange to do. It will start to feel strange even as things open up and we do things that were just routine that we didn't even give a second thought to. The same will be true as we come back together for services. Things will not be the same. We will probably have all the chairs set up and just ask you to space yourselves out in the chairs and leave gaps. That's what we've been saying with family groupings together. It'll feel a little odd. We'll have this same configuration, speaking from this side stage. Those of you who are in the Cleveland congregation know what I'm speaking of, so that we can just spread out more that way for the time being. And we'll continue to webcast as long as there is a need for that. eventually we'll go back to our pattern, our standard pattern of services, you know, in the afternoon most days, except for the one time per month we have a morning webcast so that my wife and I can do the circuit and go to Meadville. But at the moment, that, as you heard in the announcements, is looking problematical. We don't even know when we can start there yet. Pennsylvania's requirements are different. Brethren, the point is we can do this. And we will face these concerns as a body of believers together as family, yes, with a unity of spirit. That's the whole idea. Now, this approach did not begin with the New Testament Church of God, of standing fast, of being strong, of being courageous, of being brave. This ship has been on a journey many times with many different crews at the helm. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1, "Then Moses went," it said, "and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Eternal has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said.'" Drop down to verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage." We associate those words with the book of Joshua, don't we? And yet here they are in Deuteronomy 31. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." Now, I'm not sure how Joshua reacted to that, because he'd been with Moses the last 40 years and he had seen how the people had reacted to Moses sometimes. He may have reacted by saying, "Oh no." But he also knew that God would be with him. "And the Lord, the Eternal One, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." And that's where you and I need to be. It's important to note that this familiar and encouraging and reassuring phrase didn't begin in the book of Joshua, even though it is in connection with him. God started laying the groundwork before Joshua ever took the helm of the ship of Israel. And he took over knowing what God expected. And then God reinforced it by directly communicating with him. Turn to the book of Joshua then, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 and verse 1, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun," that's the Mediterranean, "shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." This is a repetition of the words Moses had already passed on from God, but now he's hearing them from God, from the one who became Jesus Christ, we believe. We call him sometimes the God of the Old Testament, because Jesus said, as we know, that no one had seen the Father at any time or heard his voice. "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you." Now we get into some background, I guess you could say, or some supporting structure. How is it, brethren, that we are supposed to be able to be strong and of courage, be courageous? You may observe to do according to all the law Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Eternal, your God, is with you wherever you go. That's a pretty strong endorsement. Does it seem to you that there's anything in there that sounds like what we all need to keep in mind? As we steer a course out of and past this trial, as we move toward the place where God wants us to be, which is back together again, we know the verses that say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We know that that's what we're supposed to be doing. This has been a temporary hiatus because of the concern and the virus, the pandemic that has been spreading through our world. But there comes a time when it's time to go forward. And we will come back together again as and when it's safe, wherever God's people are. It won't be at the same time, as we've been hearing for some time now. Not all congregations will be able to resume services on the same day. What we did do, and I thought was an extremely wise move, was pick a date and say this is the earliest that our congregations in this area of the world, with these conditions being basically what they are, can meet together. But others will come back throughout the summer, is the phrase that you heard if you watched In Accord for this week. That's the plan. We will heed other instructions of God, for example, as in submitting to the authorities in a godly way. And so in some states, or in some areas of some states or areas of the world where it's not opened up yet, we will submit to those authorities. There is nothing in that that is a direct command to break God's law. And so we will abide by those things too. As you look at these verses in Joshua, verses 7, 8, and 9 especially, what is a key component of the courage God exhorts us to have? Well, we keep reading. Obey God. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Meditate on His law. Do what it says. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Who is with us? Those are the factors that jump out off the page. That connection to obedience went further back to when Moses was still instructing Joshua. Turn back further into Deuteronomy to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11 reminded them of some of the events that had already happened. The book of Deuteronomy is in some ways a reminder. It's like a second recounting of God's works and dealings with Israel. It reminds them of all that had gone before they entered the promised land. Notice verse 7, very interesting verse. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Eternal which He did. You've seen every great act, from the plagues in Egypt, he might have said, to the dividing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, all those things, being fed, having water supplied, being protected. And notice the first word of verse 8. Therefore. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Eternal swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The reference is already to be strong, go forward, do what I've told you. Are you and I paying attention? Your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which He did. How many great acts of God have you seen in your life? Start recounting them sometime. What does that give you? Well, it gives you courage. And it gives you reassurance and strength in your obedience to continue to try to put God first in everything you do. To do what He has for us to do. And to receive His blessings in the work He has for us. Joshua wasn't the only one to hear this message. Other voyages of other ships in God's fleet have heard it too. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We are all familiar with the fact that David, King David, wanted to build God a temple. He did make preparations for it, but as he explains himself here, he wasn't allowed to build it. But as we pick it up in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Eternal my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. The name means peaceful. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you. David is now speaking to Solomon. And may you prosper and build the house of the Eternal your God as He has said to you. Only may He give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Eternal charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. There it is again. Do not fear nor be dismayed. We keep getting that message. David's words to his son Solomon sound very familiar, don't they? Very familiar. What else is connected to obedience? Look at verse 12. Keep the law of the Lord your God and wisdom and understanding are connected. Wisdom and understanding. And then again, that powerful phrase in verse 13, be strong and of good courage, do not fear nor be dismayed. I think we're getting a motto here. We're getting a picture. Along with something else that we can surely relate to in this era of the voyage of God's fleet. We've been through something none of us have ever had to experience before. Think back, any experience in your life, nothing like this has ever happened. It hasn't been in our world anything like it at all for over 100 years. It's astonishing. All the things we accepted and took for granted and as normal situations, we have to reevaluate them right now. And it'll take time for it to all come back on stream. I don't know about you, but I know, I acknowledge that patience is not one of my greatest strengths. And it's going to be hard. It is hard. One of my colleagues and friends in the ministry wrote me an email last week. We were talking about something else. But he said in passing, this is getting wearying. And it is. It is. Turn to chapter 28 of this same book of 1 Chronicles. Verse 1, David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and over hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, all the mighty men of valor. So quite a leading cadre of the rulership class in Israel at the time. Drop down to verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. That's not an uncommon phrase in Christianity today, the world's version of it. Do you know the Lord, brother? And almost always, I would say, those who ask it and put it in that way probably don't. Not as well as they think they do. They know parts. They talk about Christ's first coming. Very few make any reference to his second coming. And they don't fully understand what he wants them to do. Know the God of your father, Solomon, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Those are deep words when you spend time and think about them. A loyal heart and a willing mind. One of the kings in ancient times was described as he served God, but not with a loyal heart. That's quite telling. We need to have the loyal heart and the willing mind. For the Eternal searches all hearts, and he understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You know, we have work to do in this age too, brethren, and it's not done yet. It's not done yet. Verse 20, David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Eternal. That introduces a phrase that's very familiar to us. We have spoken for decades of the work of God, haven't we? And here David assures Solomon, if you will do this, if you will tackle this project, and if you will be strong, of good courage, and do it, don't fear or be dismayed, whatever obstacles come to your path. He says, God, my God, the one who has walked with me and guided and led me, will be with you. He won't leave you, he won't forsake you, until you have finished all the work. Brethren, that's a promise for us too. That's something we can count on and look to and know that we will have that same assurance. At other times in the history of ancient Israel, he encouraged them, various challenges that came up. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Second Chronicles 15, starting verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. So Asa was the king of Judah. The Eternal is with you while you are with him. Interesting phrase, isn't it? If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. I don't know about you, but does it feel, in some ways, in some fashions, and at some times, for the last several weeks, that there's just been turmoil? It just doesn't feel right. And yet, what is Asa encouraged to do? He goes on here in verse 6. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, King Asa, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Eternal that was before the vestibule of the Eternal. So here's a king who, encouraged by a prophet, said, all right, I am going to do that. I am going to seek God. I will take those words at face value, that he will be with me if I will be with him. Remove the idols. Restore the altar. Put things back to the way they were supposed to be. You drop down to verse 12. It says, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 14, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Later in the chapter, it talks about how there was no war that troubled them for X number of years, for a certain number of years during this reign. Sounds good, doesn't it? To be able to rejoin a better pattern that we recognize and be with each other, for example. How about King Hezekiah? Also 2 Chronicles, move ahead to chapter 32. They were being challenged by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. The Assyrians had already destroyed and taken captive the northern kingdom of Israel. He saw, verse 2, Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. So he consulted with his leaders and his commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. And that's where we have what is called today Hezekiah's tunnel. They stopped the springs, rerouted the water inside the city walls into what was later called the Pool of Siloam. Been there. Walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's astonishing. Amazing feat of engineering. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, built another wall outside, repaired the Millo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. He set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Have you heard these phrases before? Before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude with him, for there are more with us than with him. I'm reminded of Elisha's servant. More with us than with him. Yeah, you know the story. But the bottom line is, here was a king who also learned to rely on God, and as you read the rest of the story, God answered for them and destroyed the army of the Assyrians. Inspiring words in verses 7 and on. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Don't ever forget those words, brethren. There are more with us than with him. Don't ever forget those words. Much later, of course, in Israel's history, as we all recall, the people did depart from obedience to God. The nation eventually was divided, and both parts ended up as captives of stronger nations. The northern kingdom of Israel first went into captivity to the Assyrians. somewhere late in the 8th century B.C., about 721 to 718. You're thinking, well, how can that be late? Remember, you're counting backwards in B.C. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, a little later, a little more than a century later, by about 585 B.C., they were gone as an independent power. But God wasn't finished with them yet. He had in mind a rebuilding. And his son would need to be born into a culture and a people descended from Judah. And so he raised up prophets and leaders to once more encourage his people to work for him. Turn to the book of Haggai in the Minor Prophets. Haggai. Please note, it is not Haggai, it's Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Eternal. If you read the earlier verses in the chapter, you find that the prophet chewed them out for looking to their own affairs first and not the work of God. Verse 8 says, we've just read into verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Drop down to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Eternal their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Eternal. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke his message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Eternal. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of the hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. Once more, work would be done. Chapter 2, verse 2. Speak now. God sends a message to Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Some of the older ones could remember the glory of Solomon's temple, and this looked like a log cabin. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Eternal of hosts. Those words probably sound familiar to us by now, don't they? If God isn't with us, it all comes to nothing. If He is, there are more with us than there are with them. And we have to go forward. We've always known, brethren, that the goal God has in mind is a growth in His family. And one key step in that plan, one gigantic intermediate goal, but it is intermediate, is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom does not stop when the 1,000 years are finished. I'm sure we understand that. God's kingdom continues forever. It is the reign of the family of God. So even the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is not the final phase of His plan, because there would still be billions of people who lived and died with no knowledge of God's truth. That part is still ahead after the millennium is over. The second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. So the kingdom means more than just the millennium. And the millennium doesn't end the work of God's kingdom. But you know, it's a big part of it. And take a look at one of the prophecies, millennial prophecies in Isaiah 35, a beautiful prophecy. Isaiah 35. Verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then comes that beautiful picture. The eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leaping like a deer, the tongue of the dumb singing, so on and so on and so on. The whole chapter is a beautiful picture of the millennial reign. That's an important part of God's plan. But always, 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 this theme that we've come to expect, verses 3 and 4, be strong. Be courageous. Go forward. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Remember who's with you. And that's a place where we always are on this voyage. There is one very special reference that I've held back in reserve for the end of this message. It speaks so strongly to where we are, to who is in command, and why we can be strong and of good courage. The words were spoken to that servant of God that we associate with that phrase, with those encouraging words, Joshua. It's back in the book that bears his name, in Joshua chapter 5. It says that they were, this details the time frame. They were just about to advance against Jericho, the first city after crossing the Jordan. And it says in verse 10, now the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of this month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain or roasted grain on the very same day. Then, interesting verse 12, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Some interesting verses coming up. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him, I might add, boldly, and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Advance and be recognized. This was like a sentry's challenge. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Eternal, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And you notice that the same instruction is given to Joshua here as was given to Moses before the burning bush. Who was this man? Capital M. Brethren, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. So must we. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. We have to go forward in courage, asking God to help us as we once more sort of take up the articles of, in this case, maybe not physical warfare, but spiritual warfare, to keep going, to finish the job God's given us. The captain is at the helm. Captain's log. Matthew 19, 25 and 26. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The voyage of the Corona webcast ship Kagwa continues.